19. Job 19. Job chapter 19. Now, Job has already been round and round the circle with these three guys that are critiquing his walk with God and why he's got troubles. If you'll go down to verse 22, we can start there. And we're not going to read much. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Then he said, and oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Let's pray. Father, we have heard a lot this week and already. I pray that you'll please bless as we once again take a portion of the Word of God and do something with it. We want to be faithful and true with it. We would not desire to prove a point with a Bible that we have hammered out on our own anvil. I pray that you'd help us have a heavenly view of the things we are to preach about this morning. Father, may you adjust our attitudes, Lord, and glad we can do that without booze. We're glad to get an attitude adjustment once in a while. I pray you'd help us even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, y'all heard a lot of things earlier this week, and I'm sure that none of us have fully digested everything we've already heard. So I'm going to return to something fairly simple this morning, pretty elementary. Maybe you haven't thought about it in this light. If you'll notice down in verse 24, he talks about his words, of course, being written. Oh, they were printed in a book. Well, it turns out they were. Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Turns out Job got his wish. Turns out that his words were recorded forever. I doubt that he knew it. I don't know if he knew it in his lifetime or not. We don't know when Elihu finished writing out the words that were written down here or when exactly the Lord inserted them into the canon of Scripture for folks to read. But bottom line is his words were recorded in an eternal book. And he may wish now that he hadn't recorded all those words. Now that he said them and now that he got his rebuke, we're not sure. But those things were actually recorded forever, according to the last word of verse 24. Those words he penned will last forever. With that in mind, I got thinking about that a little bit. You know, there's not very much in this world or of this world that lasts forever. In fact, we know that in the end, it all burns up, right? So I got thinking about that some. And you know, when you stop and consider, even now, many of what were once considered the wonders of the world by man, a lot of those things now have crumbled to dust. They've been swallowed by lava. They've been destroyed by natural disaster. Some have been swallowed up in the sea and so on and so forth. Memories fail and history falters and neglects to remember certain things and fades. Anybody here, somebody here probably knows of household names that are talked about commonly today, and you just tend to kind of think, you know, where you live, that those names will continue to be a part. And they won't. They'll fade. It was just a few years ago, Michael Jordan's name was absolutely in every household, it seemed like, with boys in it anyway. And now, I don't know how long it's been since I even heard of Michael Jordan's name. There's a guy back in my day, some of you guys have never heard of it, some of you young'uns, his name was Bo Jackson. And Bo Jackson, I noticed Todd smiling, he knows who Bo Jackson is. He was a household name right and left. He was a great athlete. He's a black guy, big burly dude. He's a great athlete. He played both professional baseball and professional football at the same time. He was very good in both. I mean, this guy hurt himself so bad one time, basically because of his power, because of his strength. He's a running back, got tackled. I think the Cardinals tackled him. I forgot who it was. This guy was so massive and powerful that in trying to get away from the tackle, he actually pulled his own hip out of socket and forced surgery that ruined his career. And before that, he had also been a professional baseball player. He's awesome in baseball. In fact, there's one thing that sticks in mind, and, you know, he was an outfielder, I think a center fielder, I'm not sure, but he chased down a fly ball one time, you know, running full out, just hard as he could go, and caught up with the ball and caught it. Of course, he's at the wall. The average white guy just bashes into the wall and bounces off and goes back to the dugout. But not Jackson. Catches the ball on the run, and since he's at the wall, he jumps up on the wall and does one of these. He covered about 20 feet the length of the wall and ran along the wall with his momentum, so he turns kind of upside down there for a minute and just keeps running, lands on his feet like a cat, and just keeps jogging back to the dugout. And the guys reportedly in the dugouts were saying, "Did we just see that?" Just a remarkable thing. And it's been years, probably, since most anybody ever thought of the name of Bo Jackson. And most of you young'uns, you teenagers, you may have never heard of him. I'm not sure. There are things now only remembered by groupies and historians. You know, the Super Bowls and World Series and MVPs, first-round draft choices and stuff. If you deal with it all the time or you really love it, you may know some names. But those lists fade and folks don't even remember them anymore. There are ingenious pioneers and inventors whose names by now have been forgotten, although you may use their stuff all the time. Some of you don't even know that, of all folks, Jim Hanks, who used to go to church here, held several patents, engineering patents. And I doubt any of you even knew. The world certainly doesn't. There may be somebody at the company that he works that knows. But, you know, Jim Hanks holds engineering patents. So, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, memories fade. Most things here don't last forever, even memories. How many of you can name 10 Medal of Honor winners? I can name 3 or 4 maybe, but not 10. How many of you know the name of the guy that did a great service for you? In all of your toilets at home, there is an elbow down in the bottom where there's a water barrier. After you flush, there's still a water barrier in the elbow so that what's beneath your house doesn't smell up what's inside your house. That's a great service. Who invented that? I don't even know. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, there's stuff like that right and left. Who was the first guy to ever melt cheddar cheese on tortilla chips and put a pickled jalapeno ring on top? Sadly, I don't even know his name, but I salute that man. Or woman, even. Anyway, that's what marks God's book as God's book. Because God keeps records of everything and never forgets nothing. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And it kind of holds the opposite, that whatever is highly esteemed with God is generally not very highly esteemed in the sight of men. So, the great men of the Bible, you know, Adam, on down the line, most men today know the Adam story, but they don't really credit Adam with being the father of all mankind. But he was. And when you go down that line of David and Noah and Abraham and Job and so on, the Lord just esteems and values and remembers things that the world dismisses and forgets. The woman with the alabaster box of ointment, whose memory goes down everywhere the gospel's preached, the Lord remembered her. The guy that earnestly repaired the wall in Nehemiah. The Lord knows his name. You probably don't even anymore. But the Lord just esteems things that we do not esteem. And so, not much from here lasts forever. Now, you may not have an ambition for fame. You may not be on a quest for great fame or anything. Maybe you're not. Most of us are never going to have a street named for us or a building or anything else. But surely, surely you don't want to spend your life wasting it. Surely you would like to leave something behind that lasts. Well, to be perfectly blunt with you, I got several things this morning. I want to talk to you for a while, preach to you about what you can do that lasts forever. And this is fairly simplistic for most of you, I suppose, but it's been a while since I looked at it in quite this light. Job said, I would write with a pen of iron in the lead and the rock, and it would last forever. Well, not much down here lasts forever, but there's some things that you can do that'll last forever. First of all, I say this, look in John chapter 3. I'm going to stay in your Bible here this morning for a little while. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these. Some of them will be very familiar. Some, a couple actually, I hadn't thought about in quite the light that they came to me here this week. But John chapter 3, now I know you know this. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John chapter 5, verse 24, just to reiterate it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I'll tell you something you can do that'll last forever. You can live forever. It's a remarkable thing, you can live forever. That sounds strange in a modern world, because everybody that has any sense knows that everybody eventually dies. So it sounds strange in the modern world to say people can live forever. I understand that. And so men worry about leaving a legacy. I'm relatively certain that we have had a number of presidents who have been more worried about the legacy and how history would view them than they were worried about doing anything in the right or doing anything that's best. They were worried about their legacy and how history would look at them. And maybe you know somebody like that that's not even a president or whatever. I can say this, if I die before the rapture, it'll be nice, it would be nice to be well remembered. And it would be nice to be missed for a little while. It'd be nice to realize that maybe I've left something behind that, you know, people will remember. I'm not expecting a street named after me or anything like that. But I don't know, my memory, though, need not live on, because, frankly, I'm going to live forever. Not too worried about leaving a legacy where people remember me for whatever time between when I die and the rapture or the second coming of Christ. The fact of the matter is I'm going to live forever. I may lie in the grave 5 minutes or 5 decades if I die before the rapture. But it won't really matter, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want to say, I'm going to live forever. And there's something you can do that'll last forever. You can live forever. In fact, I'll show you a great verse that answers one of the great philosophical questions of all time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One philosopher after another has wrung his hands. What is life all about? What is life all about? Why are we here? And so on. And so there have been all kinds of answers, and none of those answers are even sufficient. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Friend, you can live forever. I know I'm talking to people that are mostly saved here, and I know you are. So I'm glad, but this is insightful. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what happens at the rapture, right? And then it says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is gone. That the book says that you were wrought for a reason. You were made for a reason. You were born for a reason. And in the end, you're born again for a reason. The reason you were born, the reason you were put in this life, the answer to the philosophical question of why are we here is so you could die and go to heaven and live forever. That's what it says in verse 5. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, putting on immortality. That's the reason you were put here, so you could go to heaven and live forever. And so I say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Talk about never spending one moment in the will of God for a lost guy, because you were intended to live forever. So that's something you can do that'll last forever. You can live. I'll show you something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we can start reading in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it hath been revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, not of how much, but of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Says back in verse 13, verse 11 rather, there can be no mistake. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You cannot lay another worthy foundation. You cannot lay another. Every other foundation is a waste. Anything you try to build that doesn't get built on Jesus Christ needs to be flushed. Speaking of toilets, Paul said, I count those things but dung that I may win Christ. They need to be flushed. The reason I say that is because I tell you what you can do that will last forever. You can build on the foundation. Every single one of us here can build on the foundation. Everybody can live forever, and maybe we all are. Now, I bet not everybody is building on the foundation. There are 1,000 causes in this life that compete with Jesus Christ as the foundation building. And you can waste the entirety of your time trying to save the whales or save the environment or some other feel-good, fuzzy-wuzzy thing that makes you think that you're in service of humanity. And it's not. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. And after you get saved, there are probably 100 other offshoots of things that in some circumstances might be a service to Christ, but because they've grown out and away from the Bible, they're a complete waste of time. They're a sure route to left field. And there are just tons of things like that. Humanism, politics, a preoccupation with social needs, national causes, sometimes even family causes, chasing money, chasing a career, religion. That which is built off the foundation of Jesus Christ is automatically pitched. It doesn't count. And anything that's left on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned, and if it lasts, it lasts forever. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it burns, and it's gone, and you wasted your time. Now, I just want to say, one thing that you can do that'll last forever is you can build on the foundation. Some people, I think, don't stop to think that once you have Jesus Christ, everything should revolve around Him and everything you do should be built upon Him. That means your methods, your causes, your purposes, your motives revolve around Jesus Christ. There are Medal of Honor winners that have given the ultimate sacrifice, and they've done it for nothing but patriotism. And it doesn't count. It gets them nowhere. If I remember their name will assuredly be forgotten in the future. Because patriotism alone is not Christ's cause. There are men and women that love their families as dearly as any Christian could love their family. I could see loving a woman and children being lost, and they're lost, and I stay lost, and they stay lost. And I could see loving that woman and those children just as much as I love mine. And if you don't love them and build on a foundation of Jesus Christ, that love counts for squat. I'm serious. I'm really serious. If you're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, what you're building is gone already. And if you build wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. You got to be careful lest it be on the foundation. You got to make sure. You can build on the foundation. Tell you something else. Look in John. John chapter 4, I should iterate with all those things. I'm not suggesting that those aren't good attributes. I appreciate a Medal of Honor winner that was lost and died and went to hell and bled and gave his life so that I could have a measure of freedom. That's a wonderful attribute, but it doesn't count in eternity. And that's the point. The love of a man for a woman for a man, a parents for the children, those are biblical attributes and noble, but they're also natural. And if it's not built on Jesus Christ, it doesn't count for anything. You got to be careful to build on the foundation, because that'll last forever. But not everything that's done that's good lasts forever. Look in John chapter 14. I know this is, again, familiar. John, did I say 14? John 4, I'm sorry. I was in the wrong chapter, so I told you wrong. John 4. Just going to pick up in the middle here. Jesus answered, this is the woman at the well, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that could be several things. I'll make it this for this morning's sake and can prove it from the Bible. But among other things, water in the Bible represents the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is also represented by bread, by manna, by meat, by apples, by a sword, by a pillar of fire and cloud, and by fire itself. That much is true as well. I just want to say, in this context, if you're worried about what you can do that'll last forever, you can drink the water. I'm going to a country here in a few weeks. Hey, we can drink the water there. Some places you go, you can't drink the water. Well, you can drink the water if you want to live forever. That water is the Word of God, right? Jeremiah, in a slightly different context, says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Thessalonians says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, that when you received the Word of God which you had of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He says further, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, If the Bible is the place that I go to get the truth and to find comfort, and if I study it and read it and drink it and eat it and implement it, am nurtured by it and digest it, I am doing something that lasts forever. I am gaining God's approval. I'm saying, you can drink the water if you want to do something that'll last forever, as long as you understand the water to be that water of life right there. And by that I mean the King James Bible, not the NIV. We can keep going. Y'all are a little quiet this morning, but Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Have several, so that's why I'm moving along. Galatians chapter 6. Again, verses you know extremely well. Verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. We have said if you want to do something that lasts forever, well, hey, you can live. You can build on the foundation. You can drink the water. And Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting. I tell you what, if you want to do something that lasts forever, you can sow the right crop. You can sow the right crop. Every man, every woman, every child sows seed every day of his life. And most people sow the wrong seed in the wrong field every day of their lives. Now, talk about a waste of time. Talk about expending all of your energy and all of your youth and all of your money watching your kids grow up, and every single day that you live, you're sowing the wrong seed in the wrong field. Now, brother, that's a waste. So I'll tell you what you should be concentrate on doing is sowing the right crop. If you sow the right crop, if you sow the right seed in the right field, it will be because you've done it intentionally. This is not something that men do naturally, not spiritually anyway. Sure, if you want to grow corn, the guy knows he can't plant an apple tree, okay? You got to plant corn. Well, spiritually speaking, folks, I mean, you have to do this intentionally or it doesn't count. You have to accept, I mean, if you're a family man and you receive Christ as your Savior, you know that for Christ's sake, you need to love your wife and love your children. And for Christ's sake, you labor to support those children and support that wife and lead that family. You have to do that intentionally. It's not something that you just fall into. It's not like, you know, the first day that man ever had to go to the bathroom, he figured out how to do it. It's not something you do naturally. This is something that you have to do intentionally. This is something that you have to do purposefully. You don't just fall into doing the right thing. You know, it says in Hosea chapter 10, I'm not going to take you there, that you're called to sow in righteousness so that you reap in mercy. And so the Lord rains down on you. But you sow in righteousness. Something missing in today's world. You've got to sow the right crop. You've got to do right. I can give you another verse close by, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You want to do something that'll last forever, sow the right crop, man. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in the context of taking up an offering to help in the ministry, a physical, material offering, it says in verse 9, with regard to that promise, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Forever. That righteousness remains. Forever, that gift that's given, that offering that's given cheerfully brings forth fruit. If you want to do something that lasts forever, sow the right crop and know what you're doing. You can't just go pee-diddle-daddling through a field somewhere throwing seeds into the grass. It's not going to grow. You got to know what you're doing. You got to plow the ground and till the ground, prepare the soil, a little fertilizer, you know, bury a fish or something, and then plant that seed on top of it. You got to know what you're doing. It's something you do intentionally. You can sow the right crop. I'll tell you something else, James 1. James 1. Job said, oh man, I wish that I could write with a pen of iron in lead and in rock these words so they would be held in perpetuity, that they would last forever. Turns out they were. I wonder now if he wishes they weren't. But the point is there are some things that you can do that will last forever. And among them, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, when you equate, we usually equate something lasting with some sort of an enduring material that you put it in, of course. You go ahead and you engrave something in granite, or you make something out of steel or iron or something that lasts a long, long time. And so we tend to think of it that way. Job says, like I said, an iron pen and lead in the rock. But that's not how God looks at it. This is not something material. This is nothing that you do that men come and look at a monument and go, wow, look what he did. It's not what happens. This is you doing something as esoteric and non-material as enduring temptation. And God keeps track of that. God keeps track of it. And he says, if you do that, he'll give you a crown of life. I didn't say he'd give you eternal life. I said he'd give you a crown of life. That's a reward. Now, if you want to see how important that reward is, it was mentioned here a couple weeks ago, but I take a moment. Go over to Revelation chapter 2 real fast, and let me show you another crown of life the Lord mentions. It's the same crown as far as we can see. And it shows you how the Lord equates things. It shows you a little bit of insight into the Lord's mind. In verse 10 of Revelation 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into a prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Let them murder you. Let them kill you. If they torture you, hang in there till you die. And what? I will give thee a crown of life. Crown of life is a martyr's crown. It so happens it's also his crown that endures temptation. Boy, the Lord doesn't look at things the way we look at things. My point, though, is that crown is a reward. That's something you get at the judgment seat of Christ. You endure temptation today. And according to the Bible, that work lasts forever. You can endure temptation. Yes, you can. Say, well, I come from a long line of drunks. Well, sometimes I want to drink so bad after supper I can't hardly see straight. You endure temptation. You are doing something that lasts for an eternity. He'll reward you for it. I want to show you something else along that line. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to do something that lasts forever, you can live forever. You can build on the foundation. You can drink the water. You can stay in a word. You can sow the right crop. You can endure temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, another crown, not a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. It's not just Paul's peculiar and particular crown, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You live in a Christianity today that's not much looking for Jesus to come back. They got stuff to do. Who's going to do all their Facebook postings if Jesus comes back and sucks them out? What's going to happen to my blog? I just want to say, if you want to do something that'll last forever, you can love His appearing. He knows what you love and He knows what you don't. He knows whether you're looking and He knows whether you are. And I just want to say, He's going to give us by promise a crown of righteousness, a crown, a reward. Not the righteousness of Christ, but a crown, a reward, if your love is appearing. Again, it's not all about your disappearing. It's about His appearing. It's not just me getting an escape. It's seeing Him come back. It's getting to see Him. Wow. You know how it was when you, after the first date, when you fell in love with your wife, and you look forward to seeing her again, and there she was. Whoa. It's like that. You love the appearing. There's something about here where they paper off those windows. We have a wedding, and we've always done it where the back doors are open at the last second for the bride to appear. There's always something about that that puts something in my throat because I know what that represents. It represents the appearing of your Savior. I just want to say, you can love His appearing if you want to do something that'll last forever. There's a little more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turns out Job wound up doing something that lasted forever. He didn't probably know it at the time. He wished it and it came to pass. Well, like I said, maybe his words, he regrets now some of those words. You don't have to regret what you do that lasts forever if you'll build on this foundation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or another one of those crowns, crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, you Thessalonians who got saved and whom I've had a chance to lead, whom I've had a chance to teach and disciple, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I can say this. If you want to do something that will last forever, you can witness and try to win a sinner or win sinners. I know the fishing is not as good right now as it once was, at least here. And I know that you labor for, you know, every bite that you get from the fish that you're seeking. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord knows whether the waters you're fishing in are fruitful or not. He knows how much effort you're putting forth to try to do it. He knows how faithful you are in trying to do it. And I want you to know, you can be a witness. There's only one verse on soul winning in the Bible. What He says is that ye shall be my witnesses. And the Lord knows whether you're witnessing and whether you're testifying or not. If you want to do something that'll last forever, you can be a witness and try to win sinners. And that'll last forever because the Lord knows what you're doing. I want to say something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Boy, it was, what, 7 or 8 years ago maybe that, I mean, Justin Bieber was going to be a household name forever because he's so cute. Well, he ain't so cute no more. He's a tattooed weirdo. And so his popularity has kind of, you know, faded off. He's not a household name anymore. Yeah, that's the way the fame in this life goes. So what you should be laboring for is eternity. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I can take you down, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery. So the indication is there, you should be striving for a mastery. Not dabbling in Christianity. Striving for mastery. Somebody said one time, can't remember what they said. I had it fading around the back of my mind about sipping at the water of life instead of drinking deeply. I'm sorry I messed that up, but whatever. Verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Now that's his flesh. That's his body, but it's his flesh, it's his old nature. And bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's not losing his salvation, it's being useless in the ministry. Okay? So I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what you can do if you would like to do something that'll last forever. You can put the flesh in a hammerlock. He says there, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Your flesh is your problem. The old man, the old nature, that is your problem. And whatever leads you astray will probably come through that flesh. And the more you put that flesh under subjection, I'm not talking about you have to lock yourself in a dungeon somewhere, but the more you put that in subjection and discipline it where you refuse to do some things, you refuse to look at some things, you refuse to look at some books or read certain things, the more you do those sort of things, the better off you are. And he says there, he says, among other things I have put under my body and bring it into subjection. That's one of the things that you get to earn. It's mastery in the end. It's the Lord rewarding you for putting your flesh under here. If you can just put your flesh in a hammerlock, you'll be doing something that'll last forever. Because you're sowing to the Spirit. And what you sow to the flesh doesn't reap rewards over there. I have one last thing to say. I'd never noticed this before in quite this context, in quite this light. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This is 9 things, so it's more to digest, I suppose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice, we'll start reading in verse 13 to make sure we get a context here. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. From the beginning, you know how you were chosen before the foundation of the world? That if you would believe the truth and receive the Spirit of God, you would be chosen. That's how it works. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ's glory is eternal glory. And you're going to get that when you get there, right? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We're not talking here about the traditions of the Catholic Church, the Ascension of Mary and that sort. That's not the kind of traditions we're talking about. It's talking about traditions given directly by Paul's epistles or else through Paul's teachings through somebody else. Those kind of traditions, not Catholic traditions. That said, verse 16, now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. I carry from that one thing that you can do that'll last forever is you can look back without regret. There's going to come a day you're going to look back and you'll look back and have no regrets for the time, the money, the energy, and the youth that you've invested in serving God. You will never have occasion to regret being saved once you get to the other side. That's everlasting consolation. you can look forward to looking back with no regrets, none whatsoever. Now, Job said, I wish my words were recorded in something that lasts forever. And now maybe he doesn't wish it were so, because there are some things that he said that probably he shouldn't have said. You, the time you invest here in fleshy things and worldly things is going to come to nothing. But you can do something that'll last forever. In fact, there are 9 things here that you can do that you can be assured will last forever. And you'll spend the rest of your lives occupied with just this list, if you so choose. And every seed sown on this foundation brings forth something that'll last forever. I like it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning.